All right, everybody, welcome to our Q&A for tonight. I will introduce the beautiful men in just a moment. But to
beautiful?
Well, just Jimmy O'Keefe. To introduce the topic for tonight, we're going to be answering questions specifically on spiritual warfare tonight. So we're going to be tackling questions that were sent in a few months ago in our January Q&A. A lot of questions came in about Satan. Who is Satan? What are the role of demons? What is spiritual warfare to begin with? How do I discern whether I am in the midst of spiritual warfare or maybe it's just my own flesh? We're going to tackle a lot of those questions. So you can send your questions in again to 703-844-9969. And that's going to be the focus of our time together tonight, spiritual warfare. Let me take a quick moment to introduce the fine gentlemen who are up here with me, all pastors on staff. Pastor Jimmy Mullen to my right is our director of our Calvary Chapel Bible Institute, been on staff for several years. Pastor Brian Shannon is the newest addition to our pastoral team, solid Bible teacher, love Pastor Brian, just his love for the word. And then Pastor Jimmy O'Keefe on the end there, who I just love you, Pastor. Pastor Jimmy. He is on our pastoral team and specifically our pastoral care, hospital visits, funerals, weddings, and just a fun loving guy. Hay rides and car wash openings. Yeah. Okay.
He's
weird.
The only one who wasn't on vacation.
Yeah. We are going to be tackling some questions on spiritual warfare. And so, again, if you have questions, please send them in, 703-844-9969. I really wanted to start our discussion off by kind of laying the foundation and asking you all, what is spiritual warfare? Before we can dive into all of the nuances about the demonic realm and am I opening myself up to spiritual attacks and how does spiritual warfare work in my life, I just want to lay the foundation, talk about what is spiritual warfare, who are the players in the game? Who is Satan? How did he fall? What are demons? So, Pastor Jimmy O'Keefe, on the end, can you kind of lay the foundation for us? What is spiritual warfare?
Sure. Well, spiritual warfare is really the kingdom of darkness, as the scripture identifies it, the kingdom of darkness waging war with the kingdom of light. And we'll talk a little bit more about that as we go on tonight, but really, then, from there, who are the players in the game? Well, we know there is our adversary, the devil, who the Bible identifies as many things, but chiefly as a liar and the father of all lies, who has come not but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And then we are also players in that game, whether we want to be or not. We are, as believers, we are involved in spiritual warfare. The Bible says that whosoever is desirous to live a consecrated life as a believer, that we will suffer persecution. And Jesus talked about this in John 16:33 when he said, it's the last thing he said to his disciples, likely in the Garden of Gethsemane, just before his prayer of intercession, recorded in John chapter 17. John 16:33, he says to them, in the world, you will have tribulation. In other words, you'll be tried, you'll be tested, you'll be tempted, you'll be afflicted, you'll be attacked. He says, but be of good cheer. The Amplified Bible says, be boldly confident, for I have overcome the world. So Jesus is the third player in this trio, and in the end, he's victorious. So a little bit more about Satan. We're told in two places in the scripture, in the Old Testament, and this is easy for you to remember, Isaiah chapter 14 and Ezekiel chapter 28. In Isaiah chapter 14, we're told more about his rebellion. And in Ezekiel 28, we're told more about who he is as a created being. So Satan is a created angelic being identified as being incredibly beautiful and uniquely tasked as being the covering cherub. Now, it's not clear what that is, but from what else we're able to read in those two passages, in particular in Ezekiel chapter 28, then certainly we get the sense that he had absolute up-close and personal connection with and ministry before the Lord himself. And then, interestingly, some suggest from what's written in Ezekiel 28:13 that he was also the worship leader in heaven. Listen to this. The King James and the New King James translate it this way: the workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day that you were created. Now, in other translations, it doesn't translate that way into English, but if you follow the footnotes will take you back to this idea of being associated with musical instruments, and one of those instruments seems to be his voice. How did he fall? He rebelled. He rebelled against God. Ezekiel or Isaiah chapter 14 describes that. What are demons, fallen angels, who have joined Lucifer in their rebellion?
Yeah, good.
Brothers?
Yeah, good job in setting the stage. Brian, you have something to comment on?
Well, if we're still talking about that particular topic of who the players are,
yeah.
I don't have anything to add to that, but if we wanted to segue to kind of, now how do those players sort of start, you know, what does the field look like as they're
playing
the game?
Can I add a couple things?
Yeah,
things?
Go for it, Jimmy.
Just a couple thoughts on that too. You know, just like Jimmy mentioned, the opening chapters of Genesis basically lay out everybody you need to know to understand the rest of the Bible. So we're introduced to God, we're introduced to mankind, who's the image bearers of God, and then we're introduced to our adversary, who's the serpent. He's identified as a serpent in Genesis chapter 3. But there's a handful of different titles or euphemisms in the Bible that pertain to the devil or Satan. So sometimes people get a little confused by all these different terms. In fact, there's over 25 of them. So if you're a little confused, it's okay. But Satan, in Hebrew, it means our adversary. But he's referred to as the devil, as the slanderer, as the dragon. He's referred to as Lucifer sometimes. So there's a bunch of different words used to describe who Satan is. And so just for anybody that's maybe a little bit confused about that. But one other thing I wanted to point out that I think is a kind of a common misconception for people is that Satan is not like, it's not like this cosmic, you know, yin and yang kind of concept where he's like the opposite of God.
Right.
Satan is a lesser created angelic being,
yes, right?
So we all need to understand that. It's not like he is, you know, the light and dark, kind of this equal opposite force to God.
Right.
Satan is a lesser created being. In fact, where Jimmy was referring to in Isaiah 14 about the fall of Satan, it talks about how the actual sin of Satan, if you will, was pride. In Isaiah 14, it talks about that Lucifer said, "I will make myself like the Most High." And so he just had this desire to be God himself. But he's not this co-equal, you know, spirit kind of thing with God. He's a lesser created being. So that's important to understand. And it can be a little confusing with all the different, you know, terms you see in the Bible. In the New Testament, he's referred predominantly as the devil. So we see a couple different terms, right, in Scripture.
Yeah.
So it's helpful to try to kind of synthesize those, but understand it's referring to the same person.
Yeah.
And I would add this as well. So when we talk about demons and Satan, right? So Satan was once an anointed, the Scripture says, anointed cherub, a chief angel. And so we also, the biblical narrative tells us that Satan deceived a third of the angels, right, in heaven. And they were all cast out of the heavenly realm into the earthly realm, into outer darkness. So Satan directs the army of darkness, so to speak, and he's the chief of those demons.
Yeah.
He directs them, and so there's an untold number of legions of demons who are under his authority, so to speak.
Yeah.
And so when we talk about spiritual warfare, Satan is not knocking at anybody's individual door in here necessarily, right? He uses uses his army of demons, fallen angels, to do his bidding, and they are the ones who influence the world. The Scripture talks about the world is under the sway of the evil one, the prince of the power of the air, as Paul the Apostle described.
Yeah, and I think that's a good segue, Brian, into the next question here, because we're getting a lot of questions on this specific question. How do you know when you're facing a spiritual attack, or when it's just your own flesh, or even how can you differentiate between, is this the enemy, is this Satan working in my life, or is this just, am I just going through trials and tribulations, small t, that the Lord might be allowing to purify me and mature me and grow me. So can you guys speak to how have you guys been able to differentiate that this is, I'm in the midst of spiritual warfare, the enemy is at work in my life right now, or this could just be my own flesh, my own sinful desires or choices, or is this just a trial, difficulty, I need to press on, persevere?
Go ahead, Brian.
So if I could add a couple things here. So yeah. There are like three categories that I like to, if I'm looking at, is this, what kind of spiritual warfare are we talking about? To that point you made, Austin. And so this is not an exhaustive list at all, but you know, is this sin in my life that I'm giving place to the enemy? The scripture talks about Ephesians 4:17. Paul the apostle said, do not let the sun go down on your anger and do not give place to the devil. So the scripture teaches us that by things we do, we can give place to satanic activity. That doesn't mean that Satan's jumping on you and he's going to possess you somehow and take over your body or take over your home, but that we give place to the activity.
Yeah, it's important. It's important to note too. If you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the Bible says that God has given you his very Holy Spirit. Yes. And the Holy Spirit's not going to share space. A believer cannot be possessed by a demon. Now, a believer can be demon oppressed. Mm-hmm. And that's what Brian's kind of touching on here.
Yeah. Sure, absolutely. And according to the passage of Mark, where the scripture, Jesus talks about how if a strong man right, is going to be overtaken, you know, the strong one has to be overcome by someone stronger. Right. So the Holy Spirit lives in us. The scripture, First John says, greater is he that lives in us than he that lives in the world. So if you were going to be, as a believer, overcome by Satan, then that would mean Satan would be stronger than the God in you. And we know that's not true.
Yeah.
So if I could go on to that next point.
Continue, yeah.
Is this something? So in other words, as I mentioned, Ephesians 4:17 says, don't let anger, you know, keep short accounts with God. And that's important so that we deal with sin in our life. So is this some sort of sin or not necessarily sin, but some sort of, you know, something that I'm not spiritually maintaining my spiritual life that I'm giving place?
It's not just anger.
Not just anger. Right.
Read that passage. Be angry and sin not. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. But it's not just anger. It's any time we fail to deal with a sin in our life in a timely and biblical manner.
Amen.
In addition to all the other issues that we may create, we also give an opportunity to the devil. And that's your point.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Pastor Jimmy. And so 1 Corinthians 5:5, we see Paul dealt with the Corinthian church about a sinning brother who was in sexual immorality. And Paul instructs the church. He says, listen, kick this brother out.
Yes.
And that he would be delivered over to Satan. So we see that when we have the believer who could fall into gross, unrepentant sin can open himself to even stronger satanic attack. Okay. So in other words, so that category of, am I dealing with something that has everything to do with the way that I'm living my life? Am I failing to maintain my spiritual walk with God? Number two, is this something that the Lord may be allowing to bring about sanctification, right, in my life? 1 Peter 4:12, think it not strange. 12 and 13, think it not strange when these fiery trials come upon you as if some sort of strange thing has happened to you. When we're going through suffering and testing, trial, we will say, oh man, the devil's attacking me.
Right.
And that's not necessarily true, that God is allowing various things to come into our lives to actually test you, to build your faith. Okay, we see even in the book of Job, in the account of Job, where God, not even just necessarily to build Job's faith, but God allowed something to get glory out of Job's life. God allowed Satan, God gave Satan limited access. And so it's important to understand that. If God allows things, God only allows forces to have limited access or suffering that's by way of attack to have limited access. But he uses those things to either glorify himself or to bring you to a point of sanctification. And the last thing I would say is, you know, is this an outright demonic attack? So we see that Jesus was tempted of Satan in the wilderness. So we can be tempted outside of ourselves. There is a temptation that, as the book of James says, that there's a temptation that is in our own heart, that has origins within our own lust, right? He said, if you are tempted, then you're drawn away of your own lust and enticed. However, we can be tempted outside of ourselves. Satan can absolutely bring something to you, or demonic activity. Not Satan, I shouldn't say, because, like, again, Satan is not individual coming to each one of us, but we say Satan, but we mean demonic activity. It could be a demonic force that's bringing something from the outside of us to directly tempt us, and that can be an attack, and that could be spiritual warfare.
Yeah.
Jimmy, do you have anything to say on this? Because I know that you guys know people who, and maybe you're one of them, where your tendency is to think that Satan is under every rock. You know, if someone doesn't get a, if you don't get a parking spot, you're like, this is spiritual warfare.
Spiritual.
The enemy is attacking.
That's the devil.
Me. And this is demonic.
Everything's the devil to you, mama.
Yeah, everything's the devil. The opposite of that is we dismiss Satan, we dismiss demonic activity, we dismiss satanic influence in our lives. There's this great quote by C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis said, there are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. And so, Jimmy, do you have any wisdom on how have you been able to discern in your life this is spiritual warfare, or this might just be a difficult day because we live in a difficult, fallen, challenging world?
Yeah, no, I appreciate the question. And I do like what you're saying, Austin, in the sense of, I think for us as believers, we just need to have a balanced view of, you know, realizing that we do live in the midst of a supernatural battle. And so acknowledging spiritual warfare, I think people can fall in either extreme, right, where they look for it everywhere or they dismiss it, you know, far too often. So for me, there's kind of a litmus test of three things. The first thing is saying, is this a difficulty that God's allowing in my life? You know, and I'll often ask him that. I think of Paul sometimes. Remember in Corinthians, Paul talks about how he pleaded with the Lord to remove this thorn in his flesh.
Yeah.
And God just said, my grace is sufficient for you. And sometimes you'll have those moments where a difficulty comes your way. And in your time with the Lord, he says, hey, just hang in there. You know, I remember specifically one thing in my life where just kind of like trying to discern, is this the enemy? Is this something God's allowing? And I remember just going to the Lord about it. He's like, Jimmy, just hang in there with it. So, you know, sometimes God allows these moments of difficulty, right? And so, you know, if it's something I feel like God's allowing, that's kind of box number one. If that's not it, then I'll want to examine my own heart and life. Is there some sort of sin issue that I'm dealing with the consequence of that? Is there something that I need to repent and deal with before the Lord? And so I'll kind of try to evaluate it through that lens. But then third on the list, and maybe I'm a little bit just kind of de facto at that point, but then, okay, it's like, is this something then the enemy's doing? If it's not something that I feel like that God is specifically using this moment of difficulty in my life, then, you know, if it's not something that's the result of, maybe a sinful thing going on in my life, then maybe it's something the enemy's doing. So I kind of look at it as a litmus test that way.
Yeah, that's good. Someone asks, does Satan know our thoughts?
First of all, it's important to recognize this, and it's been mentioned a couple of times, but I think it will be helpful if you'll think of it in these terms. He is a created being. He is not the alter ego of God. Satan is not omnipotent, meaning he's not all powerful. He is not omniscient, meaning he is not all knowing. He is not omnipresent, meaning he is not everywhere in all places at once, which is why it's he and his demonic minions who are the enemies of our souls collectively. So I think that's important to remember just off the bat. Secondly, though he doesn't have complete knowledge, our adversary, the devil, and those minions, They are aware of our activities. I'm convinced that they observe us. They are aware of our weaknesses and our vulnerabilities. And like anyone who's going to go to battle against an enemy, they don't attack you where you're the weakest, but rather where you are the strongest, but where you are the weakest, right? Where you're the most vulnerable. And so this is an area that I believe when you're web surfing and you don't think anybody's looking over your shoulder, two things are happening. God, the Holy Spirit is present, but your adversary, the devil, or one of his minions is also taking notice of some appetite you have. Remember, Brian noted from James chapter 1, let every man say when he is tempted, not that he is tempted of God, but every man is tempted when he's carried away of his own lust and then enticed. The root word for enticed is a word which talks about a lure. That's where we get our English word allurement from. The devil lures us. He allures us. He tries to exploit an attitude or an appetite we might have so that ultimately then he can capitalize, and when sin is conceived, then it brings forth the consequences of sin. So does he possess or is he aware of all of our thoughts? No, not completely. But he does know about our activities, and he does have access to our thoughts. He and his minions are the ones that sow the seeds of doubt, of guilt, of fear, of unbelief. And we'll talk about this a bit later on before we wrap up tonight when we talk about the armor of God and the importance of the armor of God in our lives. But that's enough for now.
And just to add, to strengthen that point as well, Pastor Jimmy, Jesus taught that Satan, your adversary, goes around like a roaring lion, mm-hmm. seeking whom he may devour. And so I think implicit within that statement is that he has to go around to determine, right, what's going on in the lives of individuals that he knows, that he's learned that he can attack.
Yeah.
On what level can he attack? Or of course, Satan's minions. As was said.
In continuing to set the foundation here, in John chapter 12, Jesus actually refers to Satan as the ruler of this world. Yes. What does Jesus mean by that when he refers to Satan in those terms?
Well, in fact, in some translations, he's called the ruler of this dark world. Mm-hmm. So he's the god of this world.
Yeah.
And this world is a fallen world that's still reaping the consequences of sin and death.
Yeah.
So I'll leave it at that. The scholar to my left would—this one.
Yeah.
Jimmy the Young. I'm Jimmy the Old.
Jimmy the Young.
Jimmy the Young and Handsome.
I'll take it.
Jimmy the Young and Beautiful.
Handsome, beautiful. We could go on. Please do.
Yes. Satan's MO is different for the unbeliever than it is the believer.
Oh, absolutely.
If you are not a believer and you have not put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, Satan is going to do his best to keep you in darkness.
Yes.
So that you might be with him when you pass from this world. If you are a believer in the Lord, Satan's MO is to discourage and distract. Mm-hmm. Discourage and distract the Christian that you might be ineffective for the kingdom. Mm-hmm. And so as best we can, we need to continue to be in the Word so that when Satan breathes lies into our mind, you're not loved, you're not valuable to the Lord. You need to be in Scripture so that you can replace Satan's lies with the truth of God's Word. Mm-hmm. So Satan loves to distract you. He loves to discourage you. He loves to discourage your marriage. Loves to discourage your singleness. Mm-hmm. He loves to discourage at whatever season of life you're in. If you've not put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, get right with God tonight. Mm-hmm. Believe in Jesus. Put your faith and trust in Jesus, not in your own self. Mm-hmm. We can't save ourselves. Get right with God. Believe in Jesus' work on the cross.
It's important to note with that too, Austin, just to jump on that. The Bible talks about, if you're a believer, that your citizenship is in heaven.
Yes.
So you're not a citizen of this kingdom of darkness, right? Yeah. You're a citizen Amen. Of the kingdom of light, the Bible mm-hmm. talks about. So just like Brian shared, that greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. And so the way that Satan can interact with a believer is very different than for a non-believer. We don't have to worry about, we mentioned this, the concept of like demonic possession or anything like that for a believer. And so it's just important to understand that, you know, it's not like when we think of spiritual warfare, it's not like this war where it's like, what's the outcome going to be, right? The outcome was won at the cross, right? And we stand on the victory of Jesus Christ. And so, you know, just kind of understanding that, I think, is really important, that it's not like we live in this kingdom of Satan, you know, wondering what's going to happen where we're under his thumb. We have victory because of what Christ has done, and so we can stand on that victory.
Amen.
Hey, Austin, I want to just add to that. This is a word of personal testimony.
Yeah.
So for me, I was raised in a church-going family, and I believed all the right things about all the right things. And I considered myself to be a Christian. I identified myself as a Christian. And in fact, growing up in Southern California, I was in high school in the mid-1960s in Orange County, California. The community just adjacent to Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, where hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of young people, some my classmates, were coming to faith in Christ, coming back on campus, talking about what it meant to be born again and have a relationship with Christ. And honestly, I didn't want anything to do with that because I was the Lord of my life. Now, here's what's important, and this might be addressing you tonight. This may be where you're at, that you're that individual who believes all the right things about all the right things, and you can comfortably say you're a Christian. I walked into Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, on a Saturday night 43 years ago, convinced I was a Christian. I walked out of there 90 minutes later with an understanding that I had been dead in trespasses and sins, that I was hopelessly lost. But because I had come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, identifying myself first as a sinner who needed a Savior, who could not save himself, but that Jesus was that Savior. By a simple transaction of me identifying as a sinner needing a Savior, God helping me to understand that Jesus was that Savior, who I'd always believed to be the Savior, but I'd never asked him to be my Savior. And in that moment of time, I was born again of the Spirit. And according to what the Bible says, then I was... In the same twinkling of an eye, I was sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. There's some sort of mark that was placed upon my life, not visible to me or any of us in the material, but visible in the spiritual. I was the property of God. I was bought and paid for. I was also indwelt by the Holy Spirit. I was also baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. I was part of the bride of Christ, the church. And I'd also received the Holy Spirit indwelling me as an earnest deposit, or like a ring of promise, God saying to me, here's the Holy Spirit as my pledge to you that the work of redemption I've begun in your life, I will complete. And all that happened in a moment of time, and that's why I had a complete and radical transformation in my life, which changed the trajectory of my life, which is why I'm here tonight. Thank you very
awesome.
Much.
Love it. Okay. Great. Let's... I feel like that we've set the foundation here about what spiritual warfare is. I want to have a little bit of fun with you guys and answer some of the more unique niche types of questions. And Brian, I'm going to first pass it over to you. What practices can potentially open up doors to demonic influence? There are so many things out there that we're naive to that are a part of Satan's strategies to have influence in our lives. So, Brian, can you speak to what things might people be naive to that are actually spiritually dangerous, and some practices that can potentially open up doors to the demonic?
Absolutely. So, one, let me start with this. The kind of media that we open ourselves
up
to, some things that we watch and consume. Mm-hmm. So that's a practice.
Yeah.
Right? Entertainment. I heard someone say it like this, entertain. If you look at the word enter and tain, that is to attain entry into our mind or our soul and our spirit.
Mm-hmm.
The scripture warns about witchcraft. Witchcraft, we might think about it, there's this witch person who's got this bubbling cauldron or what have you, but that's simply getting into spiritist practices in which people, you know, look at use of magic and things of that nature, tarot card readings, seeking out psychics. Listen to this. Leviticus 19 and 31, the law of God said this, do not turn to mediums or necromancers. Do not seek them out and so as to make yourselves unclean. So the scriptures gives us, God has told his people from Old Testament to New that to seek out spiritual activity outside of God is dangerous. Mm-hmm. There are only two spiritual entities in the world. There is God and Satan and his kingdom. Any use of magic or powers or spirituality, if it's not the Holy Spirit, is satanic.
Yeah.
Recall that the scripture says that Satan comes as an angel of
light.
And so he's not going to come with red with horns and a big pitchfork and
a
red suit
yeah.
and a red cape.
Right.
No, Satan's going to come to you with a very spiritual presence. That's why many of leaders in false and cults and false movements, false religious movements, they said an angel appeared to me. I believe Joseph Smith said that.
Yeah.
The Mormon, who was it?
Joseph Smith the Mormon.
Joseph Smith the Mormon, and then the Jehovah's Witness, I believe also. they also
Charles Russell,
as well as Prophet Muhammad.
Yeah.
And so they all cite an angel as having visited them. Do you believe that was the Spirit of God? Do you believe that was the angel of God? No. And I believe that they may have come in contact with some sort of angelic force, but there are angels who are fallen. Mm-hmm. And the scripture says that that there are such things as doctrines of demons. Mm-hmm. And so demons can speak and appear to individuals. So anyway, so just say that to say spiritual activity outside of God, beware, because it is dangerous.
And I want to, we were talking a little bit ago today, Brian, about, and this dives in a little bit to the, you know, maybe this is a little bit controversial, but I even want to hit on media, like books, like Harry Potter, all of that kind of stuff. I'm a young dad, Brian. I've got two little girls. The TV shows and the media and the material, like books and the resources that are out there. How have you, you have two teenagers, how have you used biblical wisdom in regarding what you allow your kids to read, watch? You don't want to be too legalistic about things, but the reality is there are things in different books or shows like Harry Potter, and a lot of people, you know, have debate about, well, if you don't like Harry Potter but you like Chronicles of Narnia, there's some witch stuff going on in there too, so you have to be consistent. So can you help us, Brian, to how have you used biblical discernment in what you allow your kids to watch, read, all of that stuff?
Yeah, good question. I have conversations with my kids all the time about the nature of what you're watching. Does it glorify and embolden me toward a practice?
Yeah.
Does it speak of witchcraft or demonic activity as something to like, mm-hmm. as something to engage in? Is it encouraging me to participate, or is it situated with, am I watching something that's situated in a bigger narrative, like this good versus evil as a general theme, and is using monsters or spiritual activity as evil, and then there's a good force of good? Because that could be a narrative that's put forth in a body of literature that's telling a story that can be quite benign, that can be harmless, and that you can gain things from, mm-hmm. right, and learn from, like the works of Tolkien and C.S. Lewis, mm-hmm. right? But what are you watching, and why are you watching what you're watching? Mm-hmm. Are you now being drawn into fascination? And you have to exercise, parents, listen, think, if your kids are into Japanese animation, things like that. I grew up, I got saved as a teenager, and I used to like Japanese animation. You know, some of it I still watch with my kids, for the purpose of making sure that I am understanding what they're watching.
Yes.
And so that I can have conversations with them. Yeah. And so there is something in Japanese animation that has a very big fascination with the demonic realm. Mm-hmm. Demons are oftentimes in titles of some of the shows or cartoons or the animation. And so I have very strict, explicit conversations. And I say, listen, is this something that's leading you to be fascinated with this world, or is it situated in a narrative, like I said, to where there's just good versus evil and they're fighting the demons? Are the demons the good guys? Mm-hmm. Right? That's something you need to watch and be aware of. So,
well, Austin, of course, my children are much older. I've got grandchildren now who age from 16, 10 of them from 16 to 3. My children are 41 down to 31. And the thing that's really at times, it's sobering to see what has happened in our culture over this generation. And the sorts of things that I knew that we did to safeguard our children based upon the things that are available today everywhere you turn that are designed to rob your children of their innocence. Mm. And so it's sobering. And I would say this to you parents, no matter what age of your children, but particularly if they have access to social media, you need to know what they're watching. Mm-hmm. You need to have access to their passwords. And it has to be a non-negotiable. It might have been Frank Turek that said it, but someone said it in the last couple of weeks. Patty Height said it last week. It's not your purpose to be your child's friend. You need to be their parent. Mm-hmm. There's a reason that the Bible Listen, as Christians, we need to know the times and we need to be able to address the times from the scripture. Mm-hmm. And we're not ignorant of the devil's devices. And so we should know now more than ever that we need to redouble our efforts as parents and grandparents and be on our spiritual toes to help to arrest these things before they become problematic. And a great alternative to The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, there are some children's editions. There's a children's edition for Pilgrim's Progress. It's called Dangerous Journey. And those are great things that if you, especially have younger children, you can get them interested in those beautiful allegories that tell the Christian life and in an engaging way and help to cultivate and develop an appetite for those sorts of things versus the things that are counter to that. We live in a culture that's fascinated by evil. We're entertained by it. Mm-hmm. But if you try to attribute one of these mass shootings or other heinous crimes to demonic activity, people lose their minds, right? Mm-hmm. Don't you think there's a reason for that? Why there is such an overactive response? It's because the God of this world, who has blinded the minds of men from the glorious truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, lest they believe, wants to shout you down. And for me personally, I try to check myself often. Am I allowing myself to be entertained by something that is an affront to God? Mm-hmm. We talked about Christian liberty tonight. Is it a wing or is it a weight? Will it help and enhance my walk with the Lord, or will it hinder it? That's a simple, good rule of thumb. Back to you.
Yeah, maybe I'll just throw a couple things in on that. Just to your question of what practices could potentially open doors for demonic influences.
Yeah.
Obviously, there's spiritual things. And I just think to kind of maybe paint with a really broad brush there, anything that inclines you to align your heart and your mind with something other than God himself is something you should steer clear from, right? I mean, this is, again, broad brush, the occult, Ouija boards, tarot cards, palm reading, all this kinds of stuff is things we just as Christians need to steer clear from. Mm-hmm. Don't play with fire.
Yeah.
And I think there's just some practical, a practical way of looking at it. It's kind of like, especially as you're thinking about for your kids, is it worth the risk? Like, why would you even put your most precious, thing, your kids or again, your own heart and mind, why would you allow these influences into your life? What's the benefit of it? It's not worth the risk.
Yeah.
So I think spiritually speaking, anything that causes you to align your heart and your mind other with God himself, that with something other than God himself, but practically too, look, any practice that just draws us away from fellowship with the Lord, there's a warning in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. It says we should pay more careful attention to what we've heard so that we do not drift away. Our natural proclivity as people is to drift and wander. Mm-hmm. And I think it's easy just in the busyness of life, in the good things that come our way, to get self-sufficient, to get self-reliant, to get busy. And man, those are just little areas where the enemy can just get in there. Yeah. Sometimes I think about kids' sports that are all day on Sunday that keep you from going to church. Mm-hmm. It's like, is that directly spiritual warfare from Satan? I don't know. But man, anything that opens the door to keeping you from regular fellowship with the Lord and his people is not a good thing. And ultimately, it's leading down that road.
Yeah, I think that Hebrews 2 verse is extremely important with the phrasing, be careful or keep careful eye on. Understand, and again, it's like this fine balance of we're under grace, but so I don't want to be too legalistic with things, but even things like yoga, it's like, Pastor Austin, can I not stretch? No, do your stretches. That's fine. Do it in private. I don't, we don't want to see you stretching to begin with, but can I stretch? Yeah, do your stretches. You have to understand the root of things. Yoga has its roots in Hinduism. Yes. And the different poses that you do are poses bowing down to false gods.
And so even in inviting spiritual activities, some of those poses do. It's called Kundalini, spiritism.
It sounds like a pasta.
And yeah, and so that's what some of their foundational were designed to do, to invite spiritual activity and to connect
with spirit. So you have to ask yourself the question, can I do this with a clear conscience before the Lord? Is there a Bible verse saying don't do yoga? No, you're not going to find one. But the Bible says to have a clear conscience before the Lord in all that you do, and all things give glory to the Lord. Can you stretch? Yes, absolutely. Be healthy, exercise, all that stuff. But do research, understand the practices and the root behind some of the things that that we might be practicing ignorantly. We only have about 10, 15 minutes here, so I want to get practical here with you guys and not just talk about spiritual warfare and the things to avoid, but how can we take action in spiritual warfare? A lot of questions coming in specifically about their marriages. My marriage is getting attacked by spiritual warfare. How can I protect my marriage in spiritual warfare against the schemes of the enemy? So kind of a broad question here to you guys is, how can we be better prepared and guard ourselves against Satan and spiritual attacks from the enemy?
Yeah. Can I jump in on that one real quick? Because there's a verse that comes to mind. It's out of Ephesians chapter 5. It's verse 25. It says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Verse 26, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. And just the idea to the question about marriage, it's like, husbands, we need to be praying for our wives, reading scripture with our wives. We need to be inviting the Lord into our household and into our marriage and have it be something that's Christ-centric. And so just, you know, look, if you're not building on that as your foundation, again, it's opening those doors that you really don't want to open. So I wanted to jump in.
Yeah.
I know you're ready.
And can I add something just alongside, a parallel alongside that in 1 Peter 3 and 7, it says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them. You love my King James, right? Ye. So likewise, dwell with them according to knowledge. Dwell with your wives according to knowledge. And that can go both ways. Your spouse. Dwell with your spouse according to knowledge. Be communicating, right? Communicating. Keep short accounts. Okay, giving honor unto the wife, give honor to the husband as well, right? As unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. That is spiritual warfare. Oftentimes, if you find ourselves in a doldrum, if you're finding yourself in a doldrum, or listen, we're going at each other and we don't even understand why. That is a very clear sign that that is spiritual attack. Does it happen at 8 o'clock on Sunday morning when you're trying to get ready for church? You know that spiritual warfare, right? And it's routine. You find Saturday night, 8 o'clock Sunday morning, you're like, right, rearing its ugly head. Because, listen, we want to make sure that you keep short accounts with God, short accounts with your spouse, repent, confess things, pray together so that there's not an unnecessary, again, giving place to the devil, as Ephesians 4 and 17 said, that we're not giving place by, you know, unconfessed things.
Yeah, and I think along those lines, too, it's just having the open dialogue in your household where everybody realizes that spiritual warfare is a real thing and can kind of call it for what it is. And so, you know, I found just in my own life, sometimes this, like Brian makes the joke about, you know, Sunday morning at 8 o'clock, but everybody laughs because you realize it to be true. You know, and I found in my own life, it's those things where it seems almost comical sometimes, the way it's just like, man, this is so abnormal, or it's just like the one more thing. And where we both, you know, Amy and I, my wife will look at each other and be like, man, that's the enemy. It's just that one more thing, or it's almost, again, it's almost comical, but we've got an open dialogue where we both realize, yeah, this is a reality, you know, the enemy's a real thing. And so we can attribute it accordingly. So just again, having that as something you both realize and can be kind of an open dialogue about it.
As someone that pastored a church for 25 years, I can tell you that those times where we were going to be ambushed by the enemy would be Wednesday afternoon before midweek study, and Saturday while I was studying, and sometimes Sunday morning just before I'd go out the door. One time I'm thinking about in particular where this is back in the days before we text each other. We had one of those wireless phone systems. And so down in my study, I've got this wireless handset, and it was connected to the upstairs base. And so one Sunday morning, I can hear the boys are mixing it up. Their room is right above my study. But I know I have to be out the door at a certain time, because back then we're doing church in a box. We're meeting in a high school. And all the nursery equipment and the sound system and all that stuff is in my possession. I have to be out the door. My wife buzzes down and says, can you hear what's going on upstairs? And I said, wonderful spiritual moment. I said, what do you want me to do about it? Like, handle it. So I mishandled that. And in so doing, I gave the devil an opportunity. And it was a difficult few days for my wife just because. So our adversary, the devil, is a sly dog. And if we give him the opportunity, he'll take it every time.
And if I could add one more thing, I don't want to open a big can of worms here, but also think about those areas of life of our lives where there might be resentment, bitterness, and unforgiveness.
Yes.
That those things grow over time, as the Hebrew scripture, I believe, said that it springs up as a root of bitterness and it goes deep. Yeah. And then we find ourselves deeply entrenched in something that it's hard to release because you failed to bear before the Lord those things and seek God and to allow God to heal you through those things. So I would ask you to pray earnestly. You may be finding that it's hard for you to sleep. It's hard for you to even get in engaged in spiritual activity in your own life and pray. It's hard for you to pray with your family because you may be dealing with some things that you have unconfessed, unresolved. I pray that you would resolve those things before the Lord, and you will see that the Lord's peace will be great upon you.
Yeah, Paul makes a direct correlation between the work of the enemy and unforgiveness in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, so you can check that out later, but there's a direct correlation
there. Talk with me a little bit about Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, Paul talks about waging war against the enemy using spiritual tools.
Yeah. We're going to run short on time, so we were going to have some time to recommend some books. And so, Austin, I'll suggest this, that maybe we can get those recommended resources to you, and then you can just somehow, people can get access to them.
Answer my question first. Ephesians
well, 6. Come on, Jimmy, the old
books and resources.
In
the last 5 minutes we have, Ephesians 6 talks about what? The breastplate of righteousness.
Yes, so Ephesians chapter 6 does two things. When we get to verse 10, there's a final transition in Ephesians chapter 6. And Paul transitions away from marriage and family and then employee-employer relationships to spiritual warfare. And the first few verses of that section, verses 10 through 12, maybe even into verse 13, he talks about spiritual warfare itself. And then from there, moving on through verse 18, he talks about spiritual armor. So it's important to acquaint yourself with both with spiritual warfare, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, might, dominion, spiritual wickedness in high places. So in other words, it's often not that individual that is Satan himself or the enemy, but they're being prompted by the enemy, provoked by the enemy to provoke you. So it's just a reminder that we are not each other's enemies. Lord Nelson famously said at the Battle of Trafalgar, when he came upon two seamen on the deck of the ship arguing over who was supposed to load the next shell, and he said, "Gentlemen, your enemy is there." So it's important to remember, we have a spiritual enemy. It's an unseen enemy, but it's not our wife. It's not our husband necessarily. It's not our employer. It's not our neighbor.
Not necessarily.
Not necessarily. And then, and most importantly, we are given resources. Acquaint yourself with those resources. They may seem foreign to us, but to someone in the first century who was very familiar with the outfitting of a Roman soldier, and Paul wrote that being chained to a Roman soldier, he made corollaries between every piece of armor in a Roman soldier's battle garb and our spiritual lives, beginning with the belt or the girdle of truth. It's the integrating factor in the armor, and the shield connected to it, and the sheath that held your sword connected to it, and it had a piece of metal hanging from it that protected your lower extremities. And so this was a very important piece of the armor to have in place and to have it first. And it's the belt of truth. And think about the importance of that truth. The truth about God, the truth about your adversary, the devil, but the truth about sin, the truth about its consequences, the truth about who you are and what's available to you in Christ. And the truth about your own, we talked about it here earlier, about keeping short accounts yourself with God, checking yourself regularly, having an active conscience. Don't allow yourself to develop a spiritual indifference or hard-heartedness toward temptation and sin. But be sensitive to those things, and then make sure that truth, which is representative of your integrity, is in place, because everything else connects to it, corresponds to it. Okay, that's enough for me. I want to let the next guy.
Real quick, Jimmy.
Yeah, let me hit Ephesians 6 in 1 minute. Here you go. Number one, we're reminded where our strength comes from. Verse 10 tells us to be strong in the Lord. And you guys go home and read Ephesians 6 later, but our strength comes from the Lord. We've got to begin spiritual warfare there. So number one is our strength comes from the Lord. Number two, we're reminded who the enemy actually is. And it's good to be reminded that of that often. Again, in your household, in your place of work, it's a reminder that our enemy, you know, is Satan. And then number three, we're given the tools that we need. We're given six different things. Go back and read this later. Jimmy talked about the belt of truth. But to highlight two of them quickly, the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. I love that idea of the helmet of salvation. Look, we live in a world where the enemy is just after our minds. And what we can have to guard our minds in Christ Jesus is that saving work, that work of salvation that he's done to renew our minds, that we can have that helmet that protects all the way around our mind because of the saving work that he's done. And then we're given a weapon, and it's the sword of the Spirit, and that's qualified as the word of God. And so you've got to have your sword, right? You've got to be familiar with the word. And so, you know, use it accordingly. You've been given this weapon. Use it, because it's the only thing that's effective for the fight that we have in front of us.
Yeah. Gentlemen, we've run out of time. I'm going to recommend one book to you that has been super beneficial in my study of spiritual warfare. It's called The Invisible War by Chip Ingram. The Invisible War by Chip Ingram. What every believer needs to know about Satan, demons, and spiritual warfare. It doesn't go too down in the weeds. It's very practical. But as Jimmy mentioned, get in the Word, know your Bibles as the sword of the Spirit. And the more familiar you are with the Word of God, then the easier it will be to wage this war, because you're properly equipped with the spiritual tools that are necessary. Guys, can we give it up for Pastor Jimmy, Pastor Brian, Pastor Jimmy? Let's pray. God, we thank you for this time that we've been able to have together. I'm just talking about the realities of the spiritual realm. And we just pray that you would protect us, Lord. There are many people in this room tonight in the midst of a spiritual battle regarding their marriage or regarding their kids, regarding their family, their job. Just pray in Jesus' name, by the power of your Holy Spirit, would you protect them? Would you fight for them, Lord? In and of ourselves, we are weak. We don't have any strength in and of ourselves, God. We don't have any power in and of ourselves to rebuke Satan or the demonic. But greater are you within us than he that is within the world. So I pray, Lord, as we dive deep into your word, as we put on the spiritual tools mentioned in Ephesians chapter 6, would you strengthen us, Lord, to fight this spiritual battle? Would you help us not to be too extreme in Satan's behind every rock, but would you help us not to be dismissive of Satan, because he is a real enemy that is trying to wage war against our very souls. So I pray, God, that you would fill us with the power of your Holy Spirit. May you fight for us. May we just be still and watch your victory, Lord. We thank you that we're not fighting for victory. We're fighting from victory, God. You've already won the battle. The battle has been yours from the beginning. You're victorious, Lord. Help us to remember that as we go about our week, Lord. We love you, God. Protect this church. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said together, amen and amen.